Good morning. Welcome one, welcome all, Parkman Congregational Church. During this season, which ends today, I've decided for this series to sit because we're looking into the Psalms. We're looking into laments. There are personal times when people cried out to the Lord, seeking His guidance, seeking His wisdom. Wednesday's the beginning of Lent in the church. It's a time historically when we focus on the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're finishing this morning with the Psalms of Lament. I'm pretty sure that I didn't do this on purpose, but being that it is Communion Sunday and the scripture we usually read right before communion is Psalm 51, I think it fits pretty well that we're looking at it a little more today. I'm saying I'm pretty sure I didn't plan this on purpose because I looked at the laments, and as I saw the progression of the laments, I just realized this would be a good one to end the series on. It's a powerful psalm. Of all the psalms, I believe this psalm, Psalm 51, is the one we should all know by heart. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, would you please open them with me to Psalm 51? It can be found on pages 889 and 890 of your pew Bible. Or it can be found on the inside back cover of your hymnals. That's Psalm 51. Hear the word of the Lord. For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from the blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in the burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is the word of the Lord. These songs that we sang today, open the eyes of my heart. What was the other one? You make beautiful things. What was the second one? Back to the heart of worship. There's reasons we sing these songs. There are reasons why when you're putting together a series, and sorry, Frank, I put you on the spot. My bulletin is blocking that spot where we have the benediction at the end. There are reasons we put this music together with the scripture. It's theology. It ties in. It's really calling us back to the Lord. It's really challenging us to open our eyes, and the only one that can open our eyes is God. He's the only one that can call us back to the heart of worship. We have come to the final week of our brief walk through the laments of King David. I have briefly mentioned in some of the past sermons, how when you're looking at these psalms, we can pretty much get an understanding of when King David wrote them. But some of these other psalms, we just don't know. We can only guess their time. And this psalm, Psalm 51, is one of those psalms where we can pinpoint exactly in the life of David when it happened. Verse 1, for the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. This scripture, this psalm was sung, was cried out to the Lord just after Nathan came and called him out. We can see these events unfolding in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. In 2 Samuel 11, David, we see that he didn't go out to war when he was supposed to. And when he stayed home, instead of going out to war, he was on the roof of his house and he sees this woman who's beautiful. So he called her over, slept with her, got her pregnant, and he tried to hide this pregnancy by calling her husband back. David didn't do what he was supposed to. He wasn't an honorable man. And he calls this woman's husband back, who was an honorable man, and he didn't go home to sleep with his wife. He didn't go home to see his wife, because when at war, you didn't do that. So King David gets frustrated, sends him back out to the front line, and while he was on the front line, he ordered all of his troops back so that this guy, Uriah, would die. Chapter 12 starts out with the Lord sending Nathan to David to confront him. Nathan starts off by asking David what should be done about this rich man who took the lamb from a poor man in order to feed someone who had come to visit him. David, upon hearing this story, gets angry, and he says, the man who did this deserves to die. And Nathan said, that man is you, and points out what God, at this point, Nathan points out that God has done all this for him. God has raised him to be a king from a lowly shepherd, and David goes out and steals a poor man's wife and then has him killed. Many of you know the account of this. Many of you know the life story of David. It's a powerful story. It's powerful because it shows that God really does know everything that we do. God knows everything that goes on in our minds and everything that goes on in our hearts, because God is always with us. He is with us because he loves us so much. He's also with us because he desperately desires a relationship with each and every one of us. He's not with us to be some kind of cruel parent that wants to punish us. But because he's always there, our sins are always in front of him. Our sins, which the scriptures say are detestable to him. And since our sins are always in front of him, it's only by the blood of Christ, it's only by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross that makes us even enjoyable to God. And many people think that there's some special formula to get right with God. I can't tell you how many people have come to me over my short life and said, I'm going to come to God later in life. Well, for one, you don't know how long your life is going to be. For seconds, we don't choose to come to God. God chooses us. And this account of David's life is so powerful. As soon as David realizes that God knows, he falls on his face before the throne of grace and he repents. He falls before the Lord and pleads this psalm, because there is a penalty for what David has done. There is significance to what David has done. And it doesn't start with Bathsheba. It starts with verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 11. David didn't do what he was supposed to do. He had a responsibility, and he decided not to do it. This is why I've said a few times during this series on the laments that even the littlest thing we do can have ripple effects years later. Deciding not to do what we are called to do, it affects everything. I'm not supposed to take drugs or drink as a teen, but I try it because everybody is doing it. And bam, a few years later, you're an addict, or worse, you're dead. I'm married and I'm a little stressed out. There's nothing wrong with going out to coffee with this woman who I work with, or I just met, or maybe I've known her for years. There can't be anything wrong. Until the affair comes and bam, you've ruined your marriage. I'm supposed to raise my kids in a Christian home, and this one really bugs me, but I'm so stressed out because of work, I'm so stressed out because of marriage that the only thing I can do is bring my kids to church on Sunday. And bam, we wonder why over 50% of teens leave the church upon going to college. And these are just a couple of examples. And it is true, bad things don't always happen. People try drugs and alcohol and they don't become addicts. Friendships don't always turn into affairs. And kids, they don't always leave. And there's also those kids who do leave but come back. But why do they come back? Usually they come back for the same reasons their parents were there. They come back because it's good for my kids. Or they come back because they just need to go. They need to be here. It's some traditional view that we've put in our heads. And it's a bad view. But that doesn't mean God is not going to use that opportunity. But in each of these examples, it was the individual not doing what they're called to do, not doing what they're supposed to do. And years later, the ramifications of this are so great. And that's what's happening to David right here. He didn't go to war. He saw a woman, slept with her, and had her husband killed. And David knew the scriptures. He knew what was written, and he knew the punishments for each of these. Not doing what you're supposed to do. Okay, I need to turn and repent. But adultery, Deuteronomy 22:22, is just one example. If a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die. You must purge evil from Israel. And murder, Deuteronomy 27:24, applies to David as well. Cursed is the man who kills his neighbor secretly. Back to Deuteronomy 22:22. You must purge evil from Israel. David's minor issue is not fulfilling his duty, i.e. going to war. But not fulfilling his duty led to adultery and led to murder. Two of the Ten Commandments broken right here, and he coveted first. So three of the Ten Commandments, and I bet if we really wanted to dig further into this, we'd find that he broke even more commandments. And when David was confronted, he knew exactly what that meant. He knew in the eyes of the Lord that he was a dead man. He knew in the eyes of the Lord that he deserved death. And he fell on his face and cried out this psalm, this lament. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, Lord, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. I'm saying justified right. Usually I say it with a southern twang, and I'm purposely justified. David knew his sins, and we should know that our sins are against the Lord. Every time we do something that Scripture says we shouldn't, we're doing that against the Lord. If I steal from my neighbor, I'm stealing from one of God's creations. If I sleep with a woman who isn't my wife, whether or not either one of us are married, and this goes for teens and singles, I'm sleeping with one of God's creation's potential wives. I'm committing adultery. If I get drunk and become an alcoholic or a drug user, I am ruining the body that the Lord created and blessed me with. If I don't raise my children in the Lord, I'm sinning against God because he has entrusted me with my child. And this is why sin is so bad. I'm not sinning against the person. I'm committing an act against that person because that person might actually be enjoying it. Or in the case of stealing, they might not even recognize that it was stolen from them. But we are sinning when we do this directly against the Lord. And he hates sin. And he hates the sinner. There's this notion that we've come up with over the past decade that God hates the sin but loves the sinner. And it couldn't be more wrong. God hates sin. And because all have sinned, and because the wages of sin is death, God hates us. But he loves his creation. And this is a conundrum. This is a major problem which gets our brains confused. But it's also why from the very beginning he had this planned. To come to earth to lay down his life as this perfect sacrifice. so that we can be right in his eyes. And David knows the only thing he can do. He falls down on his face and he pleads to the goodness of God. Not out of fear, but because he realizes he has wronged the Lord. Wash away my iniquities. Cleanse me from my sin. And then he gets at the core of it here in the scriptures. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. We are sinners from the time we are conceived. Babies are so selfish, and for anyone that's ever had a baby in their house, they always cry. They keep you up. They scream. They make it so that you can't sleep, and they take away your life. You can't go on dates anymore. And they are this way for a reason. They need us. Without us, without their screaming and crying, they would die. And this is just one symbolic thing God is showing us through child rearing. Without God, we will die. How about husbands and wives, marriage, and everything that comes with it? Which is why everything we've done in our country over the last decade when it comes to marriage is so wrong, but I'm going to save that for another day. Marriage of a man and wife is biblical because it is a symbolic relationship between God and the church. God is always called the groom. The church is always called the bride. All throughout Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. Symbolic. God is showing us something. And in raising kids, we get this little glimpse of what God knows. We get this little glimpse that God knows we so desperately need him, and without him, we're going to die. But as we get older, we run away from our parents. As teens, they start to pull and they start to run. And it's just like many of us. In our later years, we start to run away from God. I have to admit, not all parents are good. We are in a fallen world, but there is symbolism here. And David realizes this. He realizes he's a sinner in need of God. But he also knows that God's desire to know the truth in our inner parts. God knows the truth in our inner parts, and he teaches us wisdom in the inmost places. God knows all, he sees all, and he teaches all. Some like to argue that when our consciences are starting to tell us, you know, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't go and do that, that our conscience is actually God, and maybe that's true. I believe it's true. The issue is when we continue to push through that conscience, when we continue to do things we're not called to do, we eventually numb our own feelings. And how can God teach us if we keep numbing ourselves to him, if we keep pushing him out? And David, he'd been doing that. It is amazing how God uses people to remind us sometimes. A friend pops in and says, the Lord challenged me to pray for you this past week. A friend pops in and says, the Lord really wanted me to check in on you. And sometimes this friend is coming to you out of some self-righteous attitude, because people do that. We're sinners. But sometimes God is sending that person to you for a reason. And David says, cleanse me with hyssop. Exodus 12:22 reminds us of what exactly hyssop is. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on top of the door and down both sides of the door frames. And not one of you should go outside tonight. We're looking back to the Exodus. Hyssop was used in cleansing and purification rituals. And here in Exodus, it was used the night of the plague of the firstborn. David knew that he was a sinner. He knows his sin has made him a stench in the eyes of the Lord, and that only the Lord could cleanse him. Only the Lord. We can't save ourselves. We can't win or lose our salvation. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquity. As I mentioned before, our sins are detestable to God, which makes us detestable. It is by his cleansing that any one of us can come into the presence of the Lord. The hyssop, the blood, It does this. This is what David's referring to. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let your bones you have crushed rejoice. Rejoice because the Lord is so good. When we have been called out and realize that we are sinners, when we have been called out and find ourselves really just a stench in the eyes of the Lord, the least we can do is fall down at the feet of Christ, which honestly should be done on a daily basis. Because it is only then, it is only when we realize how sinful we are, that we realize that it is only by the grace of Jesus, and that God would crush us if it wasn't for his grace. But Christ has given us joy instead of being crushed because of his goodness, and when we truly realize this. I say this, I keep repeating, when we realize this, because we have all these Christian terms that we like to use. We walk and we talk and sound like we're Christians in the eyes of our friends. But when we truly realize how detestable we are in the eyes of the Lord, then we are left crying out, "Create in us a pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit. Renew a spirit that keeps me running to you, God, that keeps me strong in your ways. Renew a spirit that won't turn me from you. And only you, Lord, can do this. I can't, because every day I choose to walk away from you. Lord, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you." Our sins, I can't emphasize this enough. We need to get this in our head. Our sins are so detestable to God that he would rather cast us from his presence. And I mentioned the error in thought when it comes to hell a few weeks ago. Many of us think that God punishes us to hell, which is true. But it's not just that. God loves us so much. He loves his creation so much that he gives us what we want. Without his intervention, all of us would choose a life without God. We would all turn our backs on him. And he would cast us away from his presence in the afterlife. Why? Because we chose to live our lives in the here and now. We chose to live our lives apart from God. And he's giving us what we want in the afterlife. And David gets it. Don't cast me away. Don't take your spirit from me. Remember that. Don't take your spirit away from me. Many talk about how the Holy Spirit is only a New Testament thing. And just like it is likely that it was Jesus who met Abraham on the hill that day when we were talking about the Abraham series, we see the Holy Spirit working through all of the Old Testament. Restore to me, Lord. Only he can do this for us. Only the Lord can restore us, cleanse us, and make us right in his eyes. Restore me, and then I will teach transgressors your ways. Sinners will come to you. For those of us who truly get it, for those of us who really know how sinful we are, for those of us who have been truly made aware and realize that God has forgiven us, we run. We run out to tell a lost and dying world about his goodness. We run out there because we know that without Christ, we'd be lost. And we don't want our friends and neighbors and family to be lost. So we teach. For those who are Christ, we are called disciples of Christ. And we've been given the Great Commission to go out and bring the good news. We have to ask ourselves, why is it that other countries are sending missionaries to America? Why is it that third world countries are sending people here to do missions work? It's not the food. Do we realize how lucky we are to be followers of God? Do we realize how lucky we are to have forgiveness? Or do we not care and thus not care about the lost? Save me from the blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. David knew that his sin deserved death. All sin deserves death. It deserves a blood guilt offering that only God could have fulfilled. The God who saves, open my lips so I can declare your praise. My tongue will sing of your righteousness. For those who know the awesomeness of God, they do this. They do this because they realize God saved them. They run out and they tell everybody. They do this because they realize how awesome our Lord is. And they realize that it isn't by some tradition that this has been done. They know they can't bring an offering or a sacrifice that's going to please God. Offerings and sacrifices are brought to further the ministry. They're not brought as penance, because the only penance was made through the sacrifice of Christ. A sacrifice that was once and for all, a sacrifice that leads to a broken spirit, a contrite heart, only one that God will not despise. And only God can bring about this, and only God truly knows. As we end this morning, in your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Righteous sacrifices. This is what we're called to do. We're getting ready this morning to take communion. I use this scripture monthly because it really should dig into our souls. It should really cause us to ask the question, do I trust the Lord? Am I seeking the Lord to cleanse me? Or am I just doing this communion thing out of tradition, or this church thing out of tradition? Some people might get annoyed with the repetition. They might start to call it tradition, and to them, maybe it is. It is repetition because they don't realize how sinful they are. I had a friend who, every time we went to church and they were doing communion, this person would cry. Communion, one of the most repetitious traditional things we do in the church. But for this person, communion really made them think every time about what God did for them. And when that clicks, it doesn't matter if you do communion weekly, because it isn't about tradition anymore. It's about honoring God and remembering what He did. And this prayer is just that. It's like the Lord's Prayer. It reminds us of how sinful we are, but it also reminds us of how much the Lord loves us. And these traditions, these prayers, remind us about how God is always doing the work. He's providing for us. He's cleansing us. He renews us. And then He sends us out. So as we're getting ready for communion this morning, I would like us to take some time to pray. At the end of that, we're going to recite Psalm 51 together. It can be found in the back page of your hymnals. I don't know if we're going to get it up on the screen, but it's in the back page of your hymnals, or it's Psalm 51. We have our Bibles open right now. But during this time of reflection, reflect on the fact that you are a sinner. Take this scripture that we looked at today and let it sink in. Allow it to permeate your entire being. Allow the fact that it is only before God that you are a sinner, and that sin is so detestable to God. And allow this scripture to remind you that it is only God who is going to cleanse you and make you right in His eyes. I love this scripture. Before you and you only have I sinned. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Let us pray.